Just going to read the scripture for you this morning from Luke 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The word of the Lord.
When you go to seminary, they teach you all kinds of things. They don't teach you about this. I'd like to think that what's happening today is partly because of a great God. But something that was taught by my father on the farm at an early age, that was, wherever you are, leave the place better than you found it. Yesterday was a rather busy day, you can well imagine. Afternoon, we got home later in the evening. Julie, I really haven't had much opportunity to debrief on what it was we experienced yesterday, but both of us know, I would think I could speak for her to say that both of us are overwhelmed by the expression of love that you have bestowed upon us. Just in so many ways, you have reciprocated God's love in ways that are overwhelming. We have felt it wave after wave, not just from people of Arlington Woods, our church, and this community, But over the course of the last couple of weeks, there have been people that have, from our community, who have said various things, and how the church has been instrumental in loving them. So that has been a tremendous thing. But there are people here this morning that are from churches where we've pastored before, friends that have come, traveled distances to be with us this morning, and we're overwhelmed again by that that show of love and appreciation. And we're blown away. I mean, sometimes I can think, you know, that's just a piece of paper. But Sean, what you said this morning has impacted us, impacted me to the depth of my being. We do what we do not so much because of you, but because of the love that God has placed in our heart to serve a hurting world. When we finish this morning, I don't think there'll be any doubt for you. As the type of church that God wants for Arlington Woods. I've said it a few times, and maybe a bit of tongue-in-cheek, but if I lived in this town, if I lived in this city, I'd want to be a part of this church. Not because of a pastor and his wife, but because of you. You have embraced God in so many ways. And you have taken Jesus to your heart, and you have lived the life that Christ would want you to live. And as a pastor, I'm proud. I'm proud of you. I couldn't be more proud. I knew this was going to happen. I knew I was going to die in a puddle. You should just know that. If you've been around long enough, there are moments where, you know, that happens. The tragedy for me is that if I don't cry leading up to something, I've been at funerals and I haven't cried, and then all of a sudden I'm there and I am a bloody mess. I just know that we're not done yet. So you'll have to bear with me, and if you don't like it, you can fire me. I don't care. I just don't care. So my wife might care, my kids might care. And playing into my son's comment there yesterday, the sermon this morning I got off the internet this morning, just before I came over. This is as fresh as it gets. This sermon has been 2 months in the making. These words this morning are chosen not at some whim and not just traveling across from my house to here. These are meaningful to me, and I trust that they are as meaningful to you. May God honor his word today. My last sermon to you. I couldn't really settle on a title. In the end, you can tell me what you think. It's either Be That Church or Be the Church. You can tell me at the end. Some of you, I'm sure, will have no problem telling me that. Wait until I'm finished, okay? Just don't come at me during the sermon or anything like that. I think it should be the Church. Not to break up the flow, but when we go to sing Holy Forever, when the group comes to sing Holy Forever, that's when, if you wanted to go down and get your kids down in the nursery and bring them back up, that would be your cue to do that. So if you're a mom or a dad, or you're taking care of a little one in the nursery this morning, you may just want to go grab them and bring them up when we're singing that song. Do go down and do come back. That's all I'm telling you. Because we have a blessing, a special blessing for you this morning. When we were sightseeing just recently, so now I'm getting into the sermon, just so you know, none of that had anything to do with this. Could be long, hopefully you brought your, somebody said you're not going to be too long, are you? I said I have about 4 sermons I want to give, so it won't be that way. Well, maybe. We had the opportunity of going to Europe and doing some sightseeing there, and we saw some beautiful cathedrals that could seat large crowds of people. They were beautiful. The architecture was phenomenal. We paid a few euros to go in and look around, and then we went upstairs, and then we were able to look over the city. And I thought, whoever built that, this church, probably over many years, with all kinds of resources, both financial and human resources, did that with intention. They did that with purpose. I don't think that their intention was that this place that had once been a life-giving church would now become a monument and locked in time, a testimony to what God had once done in a city. I was thinking of the people that might have found friendship with Christ there, maybe found healing in their relationships. People finding life and hope. And yet, now it was a dying and empty tourist attraction. Is it possible that this is what happens when the church stops being the church and the church starts doing church only on Sunday? A time when we go to church out of obligation and not out of our passion. Does our heart beat for the same thing that God's heart beats for? His heart beats for the people he loves. Jesus says in Matthew that he came to seek and to save the lost. God is consumed with the lost, and we ought to be passionate for what he's passionate about. Do you agree? When you're passionate, no one has to make you read the Bible. No one has to make you go to church. No one has to make you give of your time and of your resources. No one has to make you engage with the lost and broken world. It comes out of your love relationship with God. It's not some boring, dead, religious obligation. Something that you do a checkbox at the end of the day, at the end of the week. Because God is passionate about the lost. Luke chapter 15, he talks about them in 3 different ways, which we heard earlier read for us. The lost sheep didn't wake up in the morning thinking, gee, I think I'm going to get lost today. You know, just his head down, he's eating grass, he's moving along, he's preoccupied with eating, he sticks his head up at the end of the day and kind of goes, bah, which means I'm lost. He didn't say that, or he wouldn't say that anyways. It was just preoccupied. We have a generation on earth that is just preoccupied. They're trying to pay the bills. They're trying to keep their kids off drugs. They're trying to keep their marriages together. And they're not some big, bad, demonic people. They're just preoccupied with this thing called life. Our job is not to criticize, but it's to go and to seek that which is lost. Church that lives today cares about the lost sons and daughters. And it would give anything for them to return. Then Jesus talks in this parable about the lost coin. Let me say that the coin didn't get lost on its own. The owner was careless with the coin, and the coin got lost. There's a group of people that should have been stewards over their lives who were careless with their lives. Maybe you know what that feels like this morning. There are lots of people on the earth that end up lost, and not necessarily their own volition or desire, but because people are careless, like the woman was with the coin. Our job is to go and to bridge the gap and help them to understand why and help reach a lost and a broken world. Or maybe like the son who had, yes, made his own decision, but we go and we tell them. We go and we bring them to the Father. He was the one that went and asked for an inheritance. He went and squandered everything, and he ended up in a pig pen. He did not think, Dad, give me the money so that I can end up in a pig pen. He didn't do that. He simply miscalculated. And there are people in this world today who have simply miscalculated. Life hasn't turned out the way that they had hoped because they had miscalculated. You know, whether it's being through preoccupation or whether it's from someone else's carelessness or perhaps even through your own miscalculation, it really doesn't matter how or why people end up lost. They just do. People just end up lost, and our job of the church is to help them get unlost. Our job is to help those people find out who Jesus is and to pull them together and to take the hand of the lost in a broken world and put it into the hand of the Heavenly Father who reconciled them through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're helping them to find that sweet relationship with Jesus. Whether you've recognized it or not, there is this homing device that God has placed in us that we would have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And our mandate as the church is to take our light into the darkness so that our light would shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus prays this prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 14 to 18. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me, Jesus, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He was saying to all of us, I'm not praying that the Father remove them from this big, dark, evil world. But as you sent me, Father, I send them out into the world. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Don't take them out, but may they understand we're to be of this world, but not of it. Jesus says that I want to be with you in this. I want to be with you through all of this. The problem is that when we, the church, came out from among them, we brought us with us. It's very hard to change a world that you're not in. It's even harder to change a world that you're the same substance as they are, as the world. Go into the world, but be not of it, he says. Don't take them out of it, but live in and through them. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, we are both salt and light. We are to be agents of change. You, as a church, have been agents of change. But if we are the same substance as the world, we cannot change it. If we're not engaged with the world, we cannot change it. The only place for salt is not in a salt shaker, but my friends, it's on a good T-bone steak. The church needs to stop doing church and start being the church. It is Christians being Christians in the midst of a lost and a broken world. That's why we need great churches empowering Christians to be the church. Not just to go to church or to do church, but to actually be the church. This next generation does not want to hear about it. They want to see it works. They want to see how you engage with it. And they want to know that you believe it to be true. They want us to bear witness to the truth, not just to go through a ritual once a week and say that we've checked the box for the week, but to live the real deal 24/7. You don't need to be a great preacher like me. I'm just kidding. You just need to be a Christian who bears witness to who Jesus Christ is. So here's my charge for you. Just starting to get wound up. About a month ago, I saw this quote. I want to share some words of wisdom that were found on the wall of an orphanage in Calcutta, India. If you're kind, some people may accuse you of being selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind. Anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight, but you need to build it. Anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. You do good. Anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you got. Anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. Anyway. And these final words. You see, the more I put in, the more it comes out my eyes. So just getting wound up. And now you know the title. Don't be the church that has all the frill and fluff and looks nice and where people walk around with paper smiles and who say they're fine when they're not. It's okay not to be fine. It's okay to not have all things together. Because I have observed somehow God is in the middle of messy and complicated. Exhibit A. Don't be the church that celebrities would want to attend, but teach and live so that anyone, no matter their station in life, would be able to find Jesus here. Be that church. Don't be the church that everyone wants to go to, but be the church that people can't live without. Be that church. The Bible says that in latter days, many will fall away from the faith, that their knees will grow weak. However, God says he will give strength to the weary and will raise the brokenhearted. Be that church. It'd be easy to be the church that hides its light and loses its salty flavor. But what the world needs now is a church that is the beacon for a community and is the spice of life. Be that church. Moses, although led the children of Israel out of Egypt, was standing before his biggest challenge, which was the Red Sea before him and Pharaoh and the army behind him. And then he waited on God, who said, "Wait and see." And right before his eyes, God provided a patch of dry land as he parted the sea, and the people walked through to the other side unharmed. Be the church that waits for his deliverance. Be that church. Be like the three Hebrew boys who were told by the authorities to bow their knee, and they said that they would not. For punishment, they were sentenced to die and were thrown into a fiery furnace. But they did not die. They came out with not a hair singed on their body, nor smelling like smoke, for God was with them. Be that church. Be the church that gives a cup of coffee and a loaf of bread in the name of Jesus. Because we're called to preach and sometimes to use words. Be that church. John Wesley said this hundreds of years ago. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Be that church. The world will say that you're not worth it. You're all washed up. You are a lost cause. That you'll never get better. But remember, Jesus came for the lost and the forgotten and the broken. So go tell them that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. Be that church. Some churches will become monuments that people will pay a few dollars to tour to keep the doors open. But the church that prevails is alive and active. Be that church. There will be times the church that when disaster strikes, people will run the other direction. But the church that God desires, it's the one that when calamity hits, they run into the fray as to running into a tornado. Be that church. Be the church that would be missed if it were gone. Be that church. There'll be pastors and leaders that will let you down, and it'll be easy for you to walk away. But you've determined to be that unshakable church, and your trust is in the name of the Lord. And you will not give up. You be that church. You may be here this morning and you feel lost. Maybe even just a little. But I want you to know that I have found this church to be a church that cares about those who need to find their way home. They are that church. Just going to ask us to bow our heads. You know, you may be here this morning, and we, from time to time, we do this. We just want to pray for you. And so this morning, if you're here and you find yourself in that place of feeling lost, I just want you to know that God is here and that he sent Jesus to come and to seek those that are lost. So in this part of the prayer, I'd like to pray for you. And so if you're here this morning and you have this sense of lostness, but you want to be found by the Father, right where you are, our eyes closed, our heads bowed, there'd be anyone here that say, Pastor, just in the closing moment here, would you pray for me? That's me. I feel this sense of lostness. Would be anyone here this morning say, Pastor, pray for me in this closing prayer? Yes. 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 Yes, back there. Anyone else this morning? Yes. Yes. I see your hand here. Yes, back there. I see it. Father, you are so awesome. Just thank you for honoring your word. Thank you that you have come to seek and to save the lost. And this morning there would be those that have raised their hands and just said, you know what, I have this sense of lostness. I don't know all what that means. But I know that our Heavenly Father, just in a moment of honest conversation, would love for us just to be able to talk to him about how we feel lost. And that he would be more than willing to reach out to you in whatever way that you need in order to help you to overcome that lostness. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to show us the way. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one that shows us to the Father. Continue to pour out your Spirit on this church. Not only now, but forevermore. Amen.